Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Bible class for the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. Thank you for your bright and shining faces this morning. We're going to be talking about taking responsibility in the body of Christ. We've been doing a shepherding series for the past, 8 or 10 weeks or something. And basically what we call it the shepherding series because basically the shepherds, the elders, we're bringing to the congregation some things that we've noticed, some things that we've seen that need to be addressed within the church. And these are things that, we're going to point out some things that are not the way we wish they were. And we're not talking about everybody here, but I think you'll know when we talk about them whether we're talking about you or not. But the point is here, we're supposed to admonish, encourage, exhort, rebuke, correct, and teach the whole counsel of God. So what we're trying to do is to point out some areas where we have been seeing needs in the congregation. And so as you can see here in our introductory picture, there is a picture of y'all. Now, a good-looking group of people back there. And this is the subliminal message today is that you are the body of Christ, and there's a lot of responsibilities that need to be covered. We need to take care of one another. And so that's kind of the theme here, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures about that. But before we launch into all of that, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you that you love us, that you have put us together into the body of Christ. Father, we're thankful that you have given us your word, that you have helped us to understand how to take care of each other, how to serve you by serving one another. Father, how to use your word to change the world around us. Father, I thank you that we've been able to get together this morning to look at your word. Father, I pray that you be with me as I teach these things from your word. I pray that your message will come through loud and clear, and I pray that we will all go home with the message that you want us to have. Father, we need you, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we are talking about taking responsibility in the body of Christ. One of the things we try to do in this series of classes is to draw the contrast between the message or the perspective of the word and what the Bible has to say about the subject we're talking about. So, what I'm going to start out here was talking about some trends in American attitudes towards church. Okay, what's going on in the world around us, in the religious world around us, in American churches? First off, about 32% of Americans qualify themselves as non-religious. They seldom or never attend church. That's almost a third of the people that you pass on the street every day. Your next-door neighbors, people you work with. About a third of them, if they categorize themselves as not having much to do with religion of any kind. Another 28% of Americans qualify themselves as only moderately religious. They don't regularly attend church. They're not regularly coming on Sunday morning to church like we are today, right? Okay? And so that's sort of even the polls that we're talking about. This comes from the 2012 Gallup poll. Even that poll sort of comes from the perspective that if you want to measure religion in America, you count people who come to church. And we're going to see that there's a lot more to it than that. See, according to Gallup, if we take those two numbers that we just looked at together, that's 60% of Americans that are not attending church regularly. And yet, the Pew Forum on Religion, in the same time frame, polled that 56% of Americans claimed that religion is an important part of their life. So there's something wrong with this picture, isn't there? There's 60% that aren't regularly even attending church, and yet 56% say it's important to them. So, even attending church seems to be optional in a lot of people's minds. And yet, there's something seriously wrong with that picture. And we're going to look at some of that. We're going to look at a few things in Romans chapter 12, talking about, in view of what Jesus has done for us, he's just spent 11 chapters talking about what God has done throughout history and then sending Jesus and calling us together into the church. He says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Contrast that to the polls we just looked at. Okay, there's a lot more to this than simply attending church, right? There's talking about being a living sacrifice. Now, as we go through that, we're going to go further into the chapter of chapter 12, but there's a lot behind that phrase of being a living sacrifice. You think about Old Testament, they offered animal sacrifices to God. You know, they would, you know, basically blood had to be shed for the atonement of sin. And that was really sort of a foreshadowing of Jesus' blood. But there was a sacrifice required. And what he's saying here is we offer a sacrifice today, but it's ourselves and it's a living sacrifice. So there's something sacrificed there, something given up, something given in order to have our spiritual act of worship. It's not just coming to church. Coming to church is, you know, it's not that big of a sacrifice when you think about it. I mean, look at what Jesus did. What Jesus did was a sacrifice. Coming to church, I don't think so. But, you know, a lot of people think they're doing fine if they just go to church on Sunday. And I think even among people who come here on Sunday mornings, there's people who think that they're doing fine if they come to church on Sunday. Maybe they think they're really doing fine if they come also on midweek, okay? There's a lot more to being a living sacrifice than showing up at church, right? And we're going to look at some other passages. So come down to Romans 12, verse 6. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we have, you know, here's a variety of what he's talking about, these gifts that people have, and you should be employing them for what? To serve, to build up the church. Okay? This is things we should be doing for each other. So when we're talking about, you know, is being a Christian, you know, where is that in your list of priorities? How important is it in your life? These are the sorts of things that'll be there if you're engaged in Christianity. If this is a serious thing in your life, you're going to be finding out, okay, what can I do? Where can I grab hold of this rope and help pull this thing up the hill? Okay, what can I do to contribute to build up the church? All right? So, and Christians use their gifts to advance the cause of Christ. That's the bottom line. So you can check yourself, okay? How am I using my strengths, my gifts? What has God built me to do? What did God put me here to do? And am I doing it? Okay? Romans 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. He's looking for us to serve the Lord how? With zeal. With spiritual fervor. We should be fully engaged. We should be excited about this work we're doing together with God. I mean, why not? You know, the creator of the universe, something that's important to God that he wants accomplished, really important, important enough that he let his son die for it. He really cares about this, and he wants you to help him with it. I mean, that's awesome. That's amazing. You think about it, you've got purpose. You've got a purpose that rises beyond going to your job and coming home and bringing home a paycheck. It goes beyond, you know, going to the grocery store and bringing home groceries and cooking food for the family. It goes beyond getting the kids where they need to go and doing the things I need to do, just the tasks during the day. God didn't make us to go to a job, come home, eat, and eventually die. That is not why he made us. We've got something we need to get done. He's given us responsibilities. And so that's what we would talk about is how are we doing? Are we taking responsibility for the things that God gave to us to do, that what he put us here for? You know, I mean, there's something motivating about having a purpose that's bigger than yourself. You can go accomplish something that matters. You know, I've worked in technology for, I do the math, you know, how long has it been, Sherry? 30-some-odd years, some of more odd than others. But I've been working in technology for a long time, and one thing I've learned is that everything I do is obsolete in 5 years. nothing I did more than 5 years ago is still useful. You know, those buggy whips that I made back in the beginning, you know, they're nobody's buying them anymore. So what you're doing in your job, I don't know if 5 years is your time frame, but everything you're doing is eventually going to be, nobody's going to care anymore. What are you doing that people are going to care about 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, eternity from now? What are you doing that people are going to, that you're going to care about? At the end of your life, are you going to be able to look back on what you did and say, I feel great about that. Amen. What I did mattered, and it still matters. Okay, so, you know, he says in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Okay, how are we doing at that? I mean, that's a simple thing. And you think, okay, practice hospitality. How does that matter in eternity? Well, you're building up the body. You're helping people make it to heaven. They're helping you make it to heaven. That's got eternal consequences. So when you invite somebody over for dinner, you are helping to build up the body of Christ. Now, it all depends on what you do when they come over for dinner. You know, we can talk about that, you know, and what your conversation is about. And it really comes down to what's in your heart. What do you love? Okay. But when you love God and you love His Word and you love His purposes and you have somebody over for dinner, you can do a great deal of good for eternity there. So, you know, we are called to serve God and His people with zeal, the bottom line. You know, we need to be fully invested, fully committed, excited about it, loving what God loves, and wanting to further God's purposes any way we can. That's a picture of a disciple. That's a picture of a Christian. And taking responsibility to make those things happen. I want to make this place better. I want to make this congregation better. I want to make my brothers and sisters better. I want more brothers and sisters. Okay? All of those things. You know, I want to make it better. So, okay, so we can say, what are the shepherds, what are the elders seeing in the church? And again, this is not talking about everybody, but certainly it's talking about some of us who are not all in. Okay, I've talked about this before. You know the idea of being all in, right? You're playing Texas Hold'em, and somebody places a really big bet, and it's more chips than you've got. So you've got two choices at that point. You either put all your chips on the table, you're all in, and stay in the game, or else you have to fold. You just get out of the game. Those are your two choices. Well, so the question is here, Jesus has put all his chips in, right? Jesus gave his life for you and me. So he's all in. So are you going to get all in or are you going to fold? You know, are you playing the game? Are you going to stay in the game? So in terms of people not being all in, some of the specifics behind that, I'm going to talk about floating from one congregation to another. You know, there are multiple congregations in the Atlanta area. And you know, you could get in a car and drive to any of them on a Sunday morning. And we've got people that sometimes go to one, sometimes go to the other. Maybe they regularly come to this one, but they haven't engaged with this congregation. And, you know, we'll talk about some more about that in a minute. But you're really not accomplishing all the things we've been talking about, the things that God gave you to do to build up the church, unless you're a part of a congregation. Unless you're a functioning part of the body at that congregation, unless you are taking responsibility for the people around you in that congregation. Okay, so we have people not committed to church attendance. Okay, obviously, in the world around us, we see that, right? And we get influenced by that. So we have people who, now I'm not talking about you're sick or you're traveling, you know, you're going to take care of mom and dad, you know, you're honoring your father and mother, and you needed to go see them this weekend. There's reasons to not be here that are legitimate. But some of us, we make regular plans that conflict with church services. Some of us are okay with not coming to church for a period of time. And I think that, you know, if we're going to be engaged, accomplishing God's purposes in the body of Christ where He has placed us, we've got to be there. I mean, we already said that's not sufficient, but that's certainly necessary. We need to be a regular part of the congregation in attendance. We have people not hanging around for fellowship. We're in NFL season now. So, you know, look around and see who stays around and talks to a few people and encourages some people. You know, fellowship is part of the worship. It's an important part of worship. You know, that first group of Christians, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Okay, and they met together daily. I mean, this was an important part of, and what happens in that fellowship? Well, it kind of depends on what you love. Okay, if what you love is NFL football, then that's all you're going to talk about. If what you love is, you know, fill in the blank, you know, what is it that you tend to want to talk about at church? Well, if what you love is God's purposes, there's going to be a significant ingredient of building up people, talking about people's spiritual lives, talking about your spiritual life. Excuse me. So how can we all get to heaven? Bottom line. So hanging around for fellowship, that's an important part of worship. Being committed to a family group. You know, if you're wondering, am I a member? Do they think I'm a member or not of this congregation? The way you become a member of this congregation, sort of the final step is you join a family group. Our membership is made up of family groups. So, yeah, we'll talk to you about, you know, about your conversion, make sure we're all on the same page about doctrine and a few things. But in the end, we will place you in a family group where you can be a functioning part of the body. If you don't know what family group you're in, come talk to us. We'll help you fix that. But to be a functioning part of the body, you need to be part of one of our family groups. Okay? Some of us are not committed to a discipling relationship. We're going to look at some scriptures, you know, the imperative of behind that. But, you know, if you're all in, then you're going to be committed to a discipling relationship. What that means is there's got to be at least one person that you're helping to get to heaven. There's got to be at least one person that's helping you get to heaven. That's a bare minimum. I'm hoping that you got a lot more than that. But there's got to be one that you're actively involved with and making a difference in helping them get to heaven, and vice versa. That's important because Satan is actively involved in trying to prevent that, right? Okay, so committed to a discipling relationship. We have people not practicing hospitality. You know, have somebody over for dinner. You know, invite yourself over for dinner. You know, let's just get the ball rolling. You know, there ought not to be a week go by that somebody outside your family doesn't come over for dinner, or you don't go over to their house for dinner. You know, I'm not talking about spending a lot of money. I'm not talking about spending hours cooking something. They can bring their own dinner. You know. Invite somebody over and say, please bring a pot roast. You know, it's not who cooks the meal that matters. It's that you get together and build one another up in the Lord. Practice hospitality. We have people, you know, not serving the body of Christ like they once did. There's things happen in your life, you know, from time to time where maybe you need to change your responsibilities. Maybe you need to take a break from them. But think about the trajectory of your life. When did you serve the body of Christ with the most zeal and diligence? Is it in the past? How far in the past? What do you have to offer that you're not currently offering? Okay. Find a way to get engaged and to serve God and to accomplish. Because God gave you those gifts, those abilities. He gave you those opportunities. Because he made you for that purpose, to build up the body. So if you're not accomplishing that, this is sort of a gut check right now. Am I all in? If I am, then let's find a way to do those things. Do the things you did at first. So if you're not all in, you're really not a functioning part of the body. You're not functioning the way you were intended, and that's not going to be a happy way to live. You know, there's something really exciting and motivating about knowing I'm doing what God made me to do. What he wants, I am fulfilling his purpose in my life right now. And if you're not there, you could be. There's nothing stopping you from getting there. So that's where, you know, discipling can help. You know, somebody help me, let's talk about this. What ought I to be doing? Get some input on that. Figure out, how can I get there from where I am? Okay, and that's not the same for every one of us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Okay, so what does that have to do with being influenced by the world? How's the world influencing this? Well, we just saw that, you know, in the world, Christianity goes no deeper than church attendance. And I think that mindset has infiltrated some of our minds. We started looking at things that way because we're affected, we're influenced by the world around us. So church becomes just one portion of our lives among many. It's not like the priority in every aspect of our lives. You know, how many times a day do you think about God? on Thursday, on Tuesday? You know, how many times a day do you pray? Something comes up, is your first inclination to pray about it? Or do you try to figure it out on your own? Do you gossip about it? What do you do? What's your reaction? Go to God, So it's not, being a child of God is not just a part of your life. It is your life if you're a Christian. Okay, coming to church as a consumer, I hope that the classes are interesting and engaging. I hope that our sermons are motivating and exciting, but don't come as a spectator. You go to a concert. We're going to have a concert this afternoon, for a benefit for Hope. And you'll hear more about that in a little bit. But that's you can go to that as a spectator. I hope you bring something with you, to donate. But you go to concerts, you're a spectator. This is not a concert. This is the body of Christ, and we each have a part in it. We each have a role. Okay? What are some of the other things that influence us? Too much media. I think that the way that all these influences get in is that we're plugged in a lot of different places. We spend a lot of our thought time, a lot of our attention is absorbed by TV, NFL, NCAA, internet, you fill in the blank. What is it that you spend your time filling your mind with? I think that's how it gets in. Okay? For some of us, our career crowds out everything else. We're so busy making money or trying to make money that we don't have time to serve God. For some of us, our kids' activities crowd out everything else. Kids got to be on that sports team. Kids got to, have those activities. We've got to, all the different things we try to do for our kids. We love our kids. We want our kids to be successful. But more than anything else, we want them to be disciples, right? And so kids' activities crowding out Christianity is exactly the wrong way to lead your kids to Jesus, right? Okay. Shrinking back from taking a leadership role. We have people here who have many talents, very talented people, but are not using those talents in the church. People who could be doing more. People who could be leading. People who could be taking a family group. People who could be taking a responsibility of some sort that have the ability to do that. They do that outside the church, but you could do that inside the church. Okay, and so that's really kind of you're being influenced by the world because you're giving your talents to the world. Okay. And then again, that all boils down to not letting service to God be your top priority. Okay, so bottom line is just being too busy doing what our neighbors are doing. We're influenced by them. We see them. We're living a lot like them. If somebody followed you around and followed your neighbor around for a day in the middle of the week, would they see a difference? Okay. So what responsibility has God given you? You see those people up there? There's somebody on that picture that God's given you a responsibility for. Okay, if you don't see them there, look around here. That picture was a few weeks ago, right? A few months maybe. But, God has given you some responsibilities. Let's read some scriptures. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Okay? So he says, that's a responsibility. And you look at that, the people in the background there. You see to it that none of those people around you today, none of those people has a sinful, unbelieving heart. How would you do that? I mean, you would start with one of them. There's got to be at least one discipling partner is a bare minimum. I mean, I would hope there would be more than that in your life that you're working with. But see to it that they're not having a sinful, unbelieving heart. Now, how does that come about? How does somebody get a sinful, unbelieving heart? You think about it. They're ingesting things from the world, and they're not ingesting the Word of God. They're bringing into their minds and their hearts things that are contrary to the Word of God. So, you're responsible. Think about it. You're responsible. You wonder if I'm talking to you? I'm talking to you. You are responsible to see to it that the people around you don't fall away, that don't get a hardened heart. But instead, encourage one another daily. Daily. Daily? Is that what it says in your Bible too? It says daily in my Bible. As long as it is called today. It's, you know, I got up this morning, it was today. It's still today. All right. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because Satan's out there trying to harden you, isn't he? He's trying to harden the people around you. You have to do maintenance or it rusts, it erodes. Satan makes progress if we don't do maintenance. Okay? And that's on everybody. There's nobody here that's immune to that. Okay? Again, so that none of you may be hardened. All right? That's a command in the Bible to everybody. All right? Amen. That's not to anybody in any special person. Are you obeying that command? You know, you were saying, what are the responsibilities God's given to you? There's one of them. You know, and one of these days you're going to have a conversation with God about that. We'll look at that in a minute. Chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right? So, consider how we may spur one another on. Okay? That's something you could have done this morning, because you're coming to church. You know you're coming here. You know you're going to see your brothers and sisters. And so it would have been appropriate to consider, how can I stir those people up to love and good works? Did you do that? I hope so. And think about, you know, Thursday night. Think about whenever you're going to encounter your brothers and sisters. For that matter, if you've got a telephone, you don't have to physically come together to do that, do you? You know, does anybody in here not have a telephone? I bet most all of us do. Okay, we could do that. So spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, in case that point hadn't gotten across yet. You know, make sure you're here when the body meets. You know, that's a priority. Don't give up meeting together, but encourage one another. And let me talk about that word encourage. Yes, it means to pat on the back, say, yes, you can do it, you're going to make it. That's encouraging. But the word really means more than that. It means admonish. It means call to the right path. Come follow me and walk with me. Let's do it. This is the right way. That's what that's the Greek word is to calling them parallel. Right? Parakaleo is the Greek word. I had to think for a minute. But so it's calling people to the right path, calling them parallel. And so we need to be doing that with one another. You know, let's do this together. Let's stay on the right path. Let's serve God and, you know, let's advance his purposes together. That's what he's talking about. And so, again, one discipling partner, yeah, at least, because you can't do this by yourself, right? You can't obey these commands of God by yourself. You need to do it with somebody. You know, God didn't make us call us to be Christians in isolation, that I can go off and, you know, worship God in a green pasture somewhere and that's all I need to do. That is not what God called us. He put us in the church. All these instructions are things you do together with other Christians. It's crucial to the purposes of God that the church be together and that we be part of it and we be a functioning part of the body. Amen. He has a lot, you know, the whole New Testament's talking about that. You know, you are on a mission from God. God gave you a mission, okay? So, you can click. So, how many of you have seen this movie? Blues Brothers. They were on a mission from God. You know, it was tongue-in-cheek for them. But they were, they were trying to save this orphanage, and so they were trying to get the band back together and raise money for this orphanage, okay? They were on a mission from God. Well, so are we. You know, and you know, I only had two Blues Brothers to work with, so sorry, Steve, sorry, Richard, sorry, you know, I actually thought about, let me do a bunch of these, and I'll put a bunch of different faces up there, but it just took too long, so on your own, you can go off and put your face on there, because you too are on a mission from God. God has given you something to do. He's given you a job. Steve's kind of chuckling back there. I wanted to see his face. So there he is, you know. We're on a mission from God, the Blues Brothers. All right, Jake and Elwood. All right, so the question is, what keeps us from taking responsibility in the church? What are the things that prevent us from getting the band back together and from saving that orphanage? What are the things that prevent us from accomplishing the purposes of God? Okay. Luke 9, starting in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So why did Jesus respond that way? Here's somebody who wanted to follow him. He said, "I'll follow you everywhere, anywhere. I'll go wherever you want me to go." But Jesus' response to him was, "This is going to cost you more than you realize." Okay? It doesn't come for free. This is not, you know, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to live the Christian life the way God intends, it's going to cost you something. Because you're going to have to give up the other way of living your life. You know, the way that everybody around you is living their life. Okay? You're going to have to change that. So the question he's asking is, are you really willing to make the necessary sacrifices? Okay? And, you know, we all said, you know, Jesus is Lord when we were baptized, but that comes at a cost, doesn't it? So one of the things that keeps us from serving the way we ought to is that it takes sacrifice. Okay? So I'm calling you back to that sacrifice, calling you back to Jesus as Lord, and that we're going to actually make the sacrifice, because then you're going to really fulfill the purpose that God made you for, and you're going to know that your life mattered and that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. It feels great. So he said to another man, "Follow me, but the God, Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, that's a hard teaching, isn't it? Okay. Let the dead bury their own dead. You know, what is it that we put ahead of serving God? What are the things they say, I'll serve you, but first, let me take care of this. First, let me take care of that. Okay. What is first? I think that's the question here. That's the priority. That's the root of his response here is, what is first? What needs to be first? But one of the things that keeps us from serving the way we ought to is we still haven't put serving God first, right? Okay. So verse 61, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." There's another first. First, let me do something else. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So we have some examples of kinds of excuses people brought to Jesus face to face. What kind of excuses do we bring to Jesus? Okay, what do you think he would have to say about your excuses? Okay. We need to put serving God first, and then everything else can fall into its place. But we tend to be too influenced by the people around us. We've looked at Ephesians 4 before. I'm going to just go through this quickly. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of evangelists, pastors, you know, we've got the apostles and prophets with us still in terms of the scriptures, don't we? They still play a role because we go to the scriptures. Okay, but we also have evangelists, we have pastors and teachers, pastors being shepherds or elders, and we're all here for one purpose, to prepare God's people for what? Works of service. So that when you are mature, when you're accomplishing the purposes for which God made you, then you will be doing that same thing. You will be preparing other people for works of service. You'll be building up the body. We'll all together in unity be building up, you know, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We'll all be serving God in the same way. We'll all be advancing his purposes together, side by side. God wants you to be doing works of service. Okay? If you wonder if I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you. Okay? And it's the kind of service that builds up the church, builds up the body of Christ. I want to look at a few things on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Okay? So there's a lot of different parts of the body of Christ, but we're all part of the body. If you're a Christian, you're part of the body. Okay? Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Again, if you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. Okay? Part of the body. He uses the metaphor. You know what a metaphor is, right? It's an illustration. Okay? The body of Christ means that there's different parts doing different functions, and the whole thing together is a living organism. Okay? And we all have an important part to play in that. I don't know if I'm the pancreas or the liver, maybe I'm the toenail, I don't know. But you're a part of the body, and if your toenail hurts, your whole body hurts, doesn't it? Okay. Verse 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And of course, the foot can't say, you don't need me," right? Do you think the body needs you? Do you think the church needs you? If you're not there, if you're not doing your part, is the body of Christ missing a hand? Or as the Mythbusters say, am I missing an eyebrow? Right? I mean, is the body of Christ missing a hand in your case? Because, the work that hand ought to be doing is not getting done because you're giving your life to something else. Okay. Turn to Matthew 25. We're going to go through this, and this will be where we'll wrap up. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." Okay? Now, he gave I'm sure most of you are aware of this. We talked about it gives him a talent. It's a sum of money, right? He's not saying I gave you the ability to do something. I made you a good singer. I made you, talented in some way. That's not what he's talking about. He said, he gave him a responsibility, didn't he? This man had a business. He gave some of his money to one, some to another, and said, put this to work, and then when I come back, I'll collect what you've produced. So he gave them a responsibility. What kind of business is God in? Saving souls? He's in the business of having a relationship with lots of people. So if he gave you a part of his business as a responsibility, what was that? Okay. So your responsibility is not, okay, he gave me a talent, so I need to use it. Yeah, I mean, that's probably a little piece of it. But he gave you a responsibility. He gave you a job to do. He gave you some people to be responsible for. Okay? All right. So he's entrusted you with a responsibility, just like these guys. "The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." So God's put you, he's given you a responsibility, some things that he intends for you to do, things that are part of his business that needs to be taken care of. So what are you doing with that? Are you growing that? Are you advancing his business? Or have you just kind of stuffed it in the ground? You're spending your time doing something else. Okay? Are you being more productive in your secular job than you are in the church? That's a serious question with scary implications. What are you giving your life to? Are you giving your best to the church, or are you giving it to somebody else who's going to pay you money for it? Is God your money? Is money your God? I guess you could make a point the other way. But is your money what you're living for? Who are you giving your best to? All right, verse 19. "After a long time, the master of those servants returned." And that's going to happen, right? The master's going to return. "And he settled accounts with them." That's going to happen. God will be settling accounts with you when he returns. "The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." That's the kind of response we want to get, isn't it? You can get that. God will give you that kind of response if you're faithful. Okay? So, but what kind of response, what kind of results are you going to bring to God when this conversation happens for you? What are you going to be able to show him? What have you accomplished with the piece of his business that he gave you? Okay, verse 22. The man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with two talents, so I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I've put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The same message, wasn't it? See, God is fair. He knows he gave one guy five talents. He gave one guy two talents. He gave one guy this much of his business, another person a smaller portion of his business. But he gave you some of his business. You know, he does have expectations that you do something with that. Okay, if you're wondering if I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you. Okay, this is for everybody. God has expectations. They're fair, but they are expectations. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Don't be this man. Don't let that be you. Okay. You know, he says here, he viewed God as a hard man. The other two guys didn't view him that way, did they? They were engaged in his business. They loved his business. They were motivated to accomplish his purposes. They were aligned. They loved what God loved. They hate what God hates. And they wanted to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. And so they were successful because they put their heart into doing what God sent them to do. This guy said, God wants X, I want something else. And that's why God is a hard man. God is hard if you don't want to do what he wants you to do. Okay? It all comes down to where is your heart. Okay? Don't be this man. So he did not, he had to come back to God with nothing to show for it. Okay? Verse 26, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Okay? He wasn't just lazy. He was also wicked. He was wicked because he didn't love what God loved. He didn't hate what God hated. He didn't want to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. His heart was somewhere else. He was wicked. He was also lazy. Okay. Now, where are we? Could it be said that we're wicked in the same way? Or that we're lazy in the same way? Do we love what God loves? Do we really want to advance his purposes? Okay. So you wicked lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to be a worthless servant. You don't want to show up to God when he settles accounts and not have accomplished what he sent you here to accomplish. Okay. He's fair. He's not going to expect more than you're able to do. He knows your situation, but you have a responsibility. You're part of the body. You're here to take care of the people around you. So how is this conversation going to come when it's your turn? It's going to be your turn one day. Okay? So, then Ephesians 4:16 says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We've looked today at a number of passages to talk about the responsibilities each one of us has in the body. We've talked about the fact that as shepherds, we've seen people who are not engaged in that. And that's a serious matter. We've just seen that's a salvation issue. You may not make it, okay? And so that's why we're having these classes. We want to help everybody to see what God wants you to accomplish in your life and to help you to do that. So I hope that's been helpful to you. And remember, you're on a mission from God. Amen. Go get your kids.